1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
Welcome to Honest to God. We're unpacking the relevant issues facing young Catholics, not only in America, but right here at home in the Peach State of Georgia. And ladies and gentlemen, 250 years of America. We are celebrating that as we look towards Flag Day, the 4th of July. And we are blessed to be with Father Kevin Peek. Think about this, 250 years, one nation, and a priest who swore an oath not only to God, but country, talking to us with Ariana and also Janie on all of the big issues facing Catholics in our country abroad. Welcome to Honest to God. Father, let's jump into it. You've heard things in the confessional. You've also been in the locker room and in a combat zone. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, in the military, military chaplain. Which one prepared you the most for your vocation in the priesthood?
Well, so in most of those cases, I was already a priest, but I think the thing that's most engaging and helpful from all three of those is the youthfulness. You know, you're engaging with a lot of young people, and there's just a beautiful freedom in their approach to questioning and challenging and discovering, and all of those just keep you on your toes and make you have to dig deeper to find real answers. And come back to him with the fullness of truth.
And we have the World Cup also highlighted here in Atlanta, Georgia this summer, but really throughout the country. How will that patriotism really come through, and all these nations will be able to break bread together, as there will be some shared faith there? There will be some that I'm sure disagree.
Right. No, we hope that we hope that we cheer for the home crowd. I know here in Atlanta, that's kind of a difficulty from time to time. We got a lot of people from other cities and other states, and so we're not too familiar with doing that. But hopefully, we'll cheer for the United States. It's always impressive to see how the home team really gets a bounce from their fan base. And usually does remarkably well, better than they would normally otherwise do. So we're hopeful for the United States. It's a great time to be proud of our country in this year of our 250th birthday. There's a lot of challenges that we have come through. There's still a lot of challenges that we face today. But the fact that we have faced them and navigated them and overcome many of them is a testament to the goodness of our country when so many want to highlight the negatives.
And we just celebrated Memorial Day, reflecting on those that wore the uniform but paid that ultimate sacrifice. And the sports related to it, I was actually in Roswell, Georgia for that Memorial Day observance by the Rotary Club and also the City Council as well, putting on the 27th annual celebration. The stories of lieutenant colonels and others really dating back to Vietnam. And I think that era, it was so difficult for them when they came home because there was such an anti-war climate. But also what's perhaps different than recent engagements, Father, we saw that group of people spit on, sworn at, really dastardly ways that they were treated coming back home, and many of them drafted. So they did not even choose to serve in the first place, but willing to do that. And I heard a story of one gentleman, 20 years old, drafted by the Braves, but then drafted by his country and lost his life for our dear country and for us so that we have this freedom. What are some of your thoughts as we, again, reflect upon 250 years of freedom and the sacrifice it takes in this country?
Well, I think the point that you make there about the individuals who go off to perhaps an unpopular war culturally or communally, I think what we have to realize is that to pull off the experiment that we are living, and that's what this is. You know, we are constantly having to re-engage our fundamental principles and apply them to the events of the moment. To pull this off is a complicated and difficult thing, and a lot of times it's not easily digested by the average citizen, and so the challenge is to truly be a knowledgeable and educated citizen of the United States and even citizen of the world, so that we can understand, you know, these dynamics, of a 20-year-old kid caught up in the middle of politics and geopolitical conflicts and whatnot, and the challenges they face individually and that we face as a culture, and process those in a much more mature way so that we can understand, you know, where the blame might lie. And to assign it appropriately.
And we're joined by two lovely young ladies, Gen Zers, I'm presuming. How do you reflect upon that? Because I always like to say Gen Z is Gen Free. We have this renewal happening, not only in the college campuses, but in young professional life. It seems as if more people wanting to share their faith out there. But how does one really relate to the freedom and idealism of being an American, and also the responsibilities of not only a Catholic, but a practicing Christian in 2026? Janie, I'll let you start with any thoughts on that.
Well, I do think it's important to stay informed on everything that's going on. A lot of people like to just kind of turn a blind eye, stick their head in the sand, la la la, it's not going on. And I don't necessarily agree with that approach. I mean, I can see the downside of like the opposite, where you're getting too wrapped up into it. But I do think we have a duty as Catholics to educate ourselves on what's going on in the, you know, political sphere of America, and then to use our discernment to know when to get involved, when to take a step back, and to always constantly be praying for our country. You know, there's that verse in the Bible that give to Caesar, you know, what's owed to Caesar, and then give to God what's owed to God. So I think that applies to our country as well. We have a moral obligation to pay attention to what's going on in our country and to do our civil duties, but then also, you know, invite God into that in prayer as well.
A shout out to Archbishop Charles Chaput with Render Unto Caesar, a great book for those who are looking to, especially if you're serving in civics and public life, and how that can relate to your own faith life. But Ariana, any thoughts that you have on that topic?
I think something that I've utilized a lot is social media, especially in a day and age now where everyone is on their phone constantly. It's really easy to, you know, look on your phone and see that all the news that's occurring, and like also within that, like I get a lot of like religious posts within that, and I just feel like in this day and age it's pretty easy to stay informed, especially as in Gen Z, whereas before, you know, you have the traditional news outlets and things like that. I think people now are turning more to independent journalism, and that's something that you can, it makes it a little bit more easy to digest as opposed to traditional media outlets, and that's something that I think I've used a lot and a lot of my friends and I have discussed. I mean, you know, everyone's on their phone looking at 30-second clips, but you do get informed within those 30 mm-hmm. seconds. And it just makes it more easily digestible. And I do think as Catholics, like I agree with Janie, we do need to stay informed. We shouldn't turn a blind eye. I don't think you should get too wrapped into it because it can affect you negatively as well. But also, I mean, prayer is the most powerful thing in that aspect. And what I like to do is, you know, say a prayer and stay aware and, yeah.
And that's a great point you bring up. Father, can patriotism become idolatry, like anything else in life, almost consuming too much of it and becoming obsessed with it?
Yeah, it certainly can. We can begin to believe that our particular view of the political environment, whether we're coming from the left or the right or whatever, that is the be-all and end-all of our existence. And in reality, it's Christ. It's the principles of God, our Father, and His Son, and the Holy Spirit that we want to integrate into our life and into our world. And a lot of times, you know, it's interesting you mentioned the social media, and I was waiting to hear what you guys were going to throw in there about, you know, the sound bites and whatnot, because a lot of times our faith is not reducible to a sound bite, you know? And it's something that I've noticed of late. In regards to social media, you know, podcasts, when they first kind of got started, right? Podcasts were maybe an hour, maybe a little less. You know, they were kind of in that target zone. But I've noticed that a lot of podcasts are getting longer and longer now. And it struck me as odd because I was like, man, the Gen Z, generations, sorry, they are so geared to the shorter sound bites. I was wondering how they were engaging these podcasts that are getting deeper. But at the same time, I think, as I said, it's a necessary thing because we have to go deeper to get the full picture. The 30-second soundbite is a good way to spark interest, mm-hmm. right? And get the conversation going.
Yeah.
But we really need to then unpack it, you know, go deeper and unpack these things even more so we can understand their relevance.
Oh, yeah. So important this day and age. And yes, that long form, really important to dive into. I think of just Joe Rogan, Theo Vaughn, amongst many others. And arguably one of the reasons why President Trump successful in being reelected the last time, he went on those long form shows mm-hmm. that were independent and really dove into 2 to 3 hours of content. So it's an interesting yeah. juxtaposition to watch between the generations.
Shout out to my buddy, Matt Fred.
Oh, yes. Hell, of course.
Macrinus.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes. That's a wonderful show. And also the guys over at Daily Wire as well. A lot of good Catholics over there. Mm-hmm. Good friend Michael Knowles as well. So many voices out there to listen to. What are some of the great saints of America? I'm thinking, of course, Our Lady, Queen of the Americas, Mary, who's always watching over us. But, Father, is there a patron of the United States, someone we should turn to in this time? I think of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, a great 18th century patroness in her own right, who really taught us a lot about marriage and the dignity of defending the home life and mm-hmm. how to worship in the domestic church, which is mm-hmm. the home.
Amen. So, yeah, we do have a patroness, the early church, the early church in America chose the Immaculate Conception as the patroness of America. And, you know, that struck me as I was reflecting on it, that you know, the Immaculate Conception is not when Christ was conceived in Mary. It was when Mary was conceived in Anne, right? But we kind of highlight that as the beginning of salvation, the beginning of the mission of Christ, right, was really Mary being conceived without sin in preparation for that. And so I wondered if these early church American fathers were considering that and hoping that the American experiment, the creation of this country, was going to be something that was going to usher in a new era in the world with that hope and message of the Judeo-Christian principles lived in freedom and the dignity of the individual, you know, highlighting that and elevating that. So I don't know, but to me it kind of fits because as the Immaculate Conception was a preparation for Mary bringing Christ into the world, you know, the freedom that we are given by our documents, our fundamental principles, allows each one of us to bring Christ into our world today. And so, you know, hopeful for that. But your, to your point, also, you know, Father Augustine Tolton, we have several individuals who are on their way to sainthood, right? Mm-hmm. Archbishop Sheen in the military, Father Capon and Father Capodanno. But Augustine Tolton was the first all-black priest in America. And when he was coming up, issues of racism kept him from being able to get into American seminaries. Nobody would accept him. And so he went to Europe, where they were, of course, educating Africans and everybody, you know, so much more widely accepted there. And so he finished his education. And really, he didn't have to come back to America. Kind of like St. Patrick when he was, you know, taken a slave in Ireland and then he got free and went back to England. He didn't have to go back to Ireland, but he chose to. So Augustine came back to America and began to do his ministry in the Chicago area. And he ministered to whites and blacks both and endured jealousy now from some of his fellow priests who were, you know, upset that he was taking away their parishioners because everybody loved him and everybody was just inspired and motivated by him. And so he ended up having to deal with that. If anybody, you know, had right to have an axe to grind and be upset and, you know, be decrying America or be decrying the church, it would have been Augustine Tolton, and yet he continued to serve faithfully and to to continue to build up everything that was true and good about the church and about America until the day he died.
We truly stand on the shoulders of giants, 250 years of our inception as a nation and truly becoming a more perfect union every step of the way. Thank you, Father, for all of that. I mean, some amazing characters that were real life, real life superheroes. I mean, truly, that not only walked here in the United States, but part of that Western civilization dating back to St. Patrick. Be not afraid. That's what we could be reminded as Catholics and as practicing Christians as we move forward in our birthday celebrations. Ladies, kind of a question for you as well as we look to Mary, who is Queen of the Americas, not only the United States, but really all of the Americas. We celebrate her in North and South America. What does her example mean for you as you continue to practice your faith in 2026?
That's a great question. I'm consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, so you know, she always has played a big role in my life. I always, you know, view Mary in the traditional, like, motherly sense. And there's a, one of my favorite statues of Mary, images of Mary, is her, and there's like five or so children around her, but they're all different backgrounds, and she's embracing all of them. And that, to me, is very, you know, patriotic, or what it means to be a Catholic in America.
Can you touch a little bit on, you mentioned that you're consecrated to Mary. Can you just kind of put some flesh on that? Tell us what that looks like, what that means to you.
Well, I did a 33-day consecration period. It's like a book that you can buy in each day. There's a chapter that you read, and you do a meditation, you say some prayers. But for me, it's similar to when you wake up every day and you're like, what would Jesus do? I'm like, what would Jesus and Mary do? Because Mary was also, you know, she never sinned, and she's always pointing us towards her son. So I can trust that whatever she would do is going to point me to Jesus. So I'd always ask myself, you know, what would Mary do in this instance?
I was just asking that because, you know, June 12th, the bishops consecrated the United States to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I wanted to give our listeners a chance to think about what that would mean in their lives, right? That we as a country, at least as the Catholics living in this country, are, you know, consecrated to the Sacred Heart now, and that hopefully we are living every opportunity we have as Americans to promote and, you know, live out that consecration.
Yeah, and I will say I can, after doing that consecration, I've done it twice now, but I can feel her presence in my life, like her mantle covering me. And there's been so many times in my life where I know I'm like, okay, Mary, she was protecting me in that instance, or she was guiding me in that instance. But I highly recommend because she pulls through.
Praise God.
It's amazing. I think for me, Mother Mary, she's an inspiration every day, someone I look up to. And I think as Catholics, we understand the importance of her, and we have the utmost reverence for her that I think a lot of other, you know, denominations necessarily don't necessarily have. And so for me, it's just I like to honor her in little ways. Like I like to, of course, say a decade or the rosary almost daily, and like I like to just think about how I love and respect my mom so much, and I think she's the most amazing woman. But thinking like in the lens of Jesus, how he felt about his mother and everything she did, especially after he was crucified and in the tomb, and it's just something that it brings a lot of things into perspective in my daily life and shows me what's really important.
And why not ask intercession of the person that Jesus loved the most
exactly.
in this human life? And you can imagine her pain at the foot of the cross, seeing her son endure that, taking on our sins to redeem mankind. It's rather a remarkable story.
Yeah, there's a rosary, the Seven Sorrows rosary, which reflects on the seven sorrows that pierced Mary's heart. So anytime that there is something significant that happens in this country that's tragic, or, you know, really anything sad in general, I always find that Seven Sorrows Rosary really, really comforting, because you're uniting your heart to hers and to Jesus on the cross, and you're placing your intentions for this country in their hands. And it's also a reminder that, you know, it's okay to be upset or to, you know, struggle with those feelings.
And this is nothing new necessarily in America, going back to the 1607 Jamestown settlement with consecrations, with honoring God, the first Thanksgiving celebration, truly a mass of sorts between the indigenous ancestors of the Native Americans here in the United States, or before they were the United States, as and even before they were colonies, but with the pilgrims and those who were escaping religious persecution in their home country of England. But we've seen how Catholics have been persecuted here in America, Father, throughout the years. So can a Catholic be a proud American, or does sometimes even our Christian brothers and sisters, I'm thinking more of the 1960s, of course, when JFK ran for president and was the first Catholic president, one of the largest criticisms of him was he will be loyal to the Pope and to the Vatican, to Rome, over America. He literally had to clarify that on the debate stage with then Vice President Richard Nixon. So how does that loyalty perhaps conflict with Rome, or does it go hand in hand as we see the American flag and the papal flag right there at Mass almost every Sunday?
This is true, yeah. So, no, we understand, going all the way back to St. Paul and St. Peter, that we are to be praying for our government so that we can live in godliness and holiness of life and peace of life, as St. Paul says. It really, I think, goes back to the exile of the Jews in Babylon, because I believe it's Jeremiah who basically tells them, you know, listen, you're going to go into exile, and, you know, go ahead and just be part of the community. I mean, be apart from it, be, you know, as we say, be in the world but not of the world. He says, you know, go ahead and, you know, give and take sons and daughters in marriage, and, you know, plow your fields and plant your things, and settle in, because you're going to be there for 70 years, and the health of the community, you know, is going to in part determine your health and your security and your stability. So we want to be invested in the countries that we find ourselves, because we want them to be stable and secure places wherein we can continue to worship unmolested and unthreatened and so forth.
That's a great reflection upon how Catholicism truly can transcend every form of government, even constitutional monarchy to the Republican form of government we have here in the United States, not the party, but rather that we are equal under the law, that all are created equal under God. And that's a beautiful reminder as we celebrate our birthday.
It's significant to note that in every culture, in every government around the world since the coming of Christ, there have been saints. And so it's like, no, you can still live out your call, even, say, under communist Russia or whatever. You know, there are individuals who have risen to sainthood even in the most austere situations.
And it seems as if right now, beyond the siren song of communism that still seems to be out there on the forefront, especially I think of the only other superpower in the world other than the United States, the Chinese Communist Party that has oppressed its people. We see that Uyghur Muslims are going to concentration camps. They are working in hard work labor camps. And we have this evidence from our satellite intelligence that's up there. So how do we deal with these problems, Father, and even ladies, if you have anything to add to this, when it comes to the global church and the suffering that's happening around the world? Because we seem at home, it seems as if secularism is truly the big fight, but abroad, you have people that are really even struggling to put food on their table because of oppressive government. So how's one in America with such abundance, especially as a practicing Catholic, to deal with things like this?
Well, I just started up by just saying, you know, we have some people here at home who are struggling to get food on the table in various communities. And that needs to be, I mean, as part of our Catholic faith, there is the obligation to take care of the poor and to look out for those in need and to speak up for those who are being persecuted. You know, there's been all kinds of evidence that has shown even up to today the amount of persecution of religions, particularly Christianity and particularly Catholicism around the world. You know, as we've seen in Nigeria, also in China, other areas of the world. And so it is important that we use the opportunity we've been given as Americans to speak to these situations throughout the world.
And ladies, somewhat of a personal question here. Has there ever been a moment where you've encountered that, oh, she's Catholic, don't really want to deal with that, don't want to be around her because she's kind of weird? Anything like that? Because we have that
every
freedom
day
here in America, but it's something that remains persistent.
Yeah, I was going to say, pick your memory, your encounter. Yes, but also, I mean, pretty much any time I'm in a secular environment, you know, once people find out I'm Catholic, it's usually people aren't rude about it anymore. I think when I was younger, I felt like people were rude about it, but that might have been my own insecurities projecting. Usually people are just kind of curious. And then, you know, the more that they find out, sometimes, you know, then they might be like, oh, okay, like you're a little boring because you're not going to do what we want to do. You're not going to talk about what we want to talk about. But you know what? Then it's like, okay, well, you those people are not people that you're really going to be wanting to hang out with anyway. So it kind of goes both ways, if that makes sense. But yeah, I do. I know I started noticing that when I started working at Publix when I was 15, that I was like the weird sheltered homeschool Catholic girl, you know, people like, you know, would you know, if my 15-year-old perspective would make fun of me for that. And then when I worked for Mercedes, once I graduated high school, I would get questioned on almost a daily basis. Are you Catholic? Really? What's that like? What do you do? How, you know, what do you pray? Like, and you just, so many questions, even from Christians, like, you know, other Protestants, I would find were actually the ones asking the most questions. They were fascinated, particularly with Mary and particularly with the Eucharist, just fascinated. And then they were even more fascinated to figure out my age and to realize that it was something I actually took seriously and wasn't just like a cultural thing for me. And then that kind of has persisted, you know, pretty much. But now I work, like where I work now is a Christian environment, so it's a lot more supportive. But yeah, that kind of has followed me.
And I believe we're going to take a quick commercial break. We'll start off with Ariana. When we come back to Honest to God, we're unpacking all of the relevant information for young Catholics and, heck, all Catholics and Christians and anyone interested in watching as we celebrate 250 years on this patriotic edition of the show. And we will be back with you. It's Jamie, it's Father Kevin Peake, and, of course, Ariana. I'm Robert McNeely. We'll be back with you in a moment.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see. I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM. Too.
Please prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
Welcome back to Honest to God. We're unpacking all of the relevant information on the hearts and minds of young Catholics. Hot dogs, fireworks, freedom. It's the 4th of July. Is it a holy day or is it just another day as we celebrate 250 years of America? Did you know that the original 13 colonies, one of them being Georgia, 9 of the 13 had to have a requirement for a political candidate to run for office, and this is dating back even prior to the Constitution, that person had to be a card-carrying, practicing Christian. Now, in Maryland, that was predominantly Catholic, but in the rest of the colonies, of course, Protestant. So there's a lot of religious background in this country. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We're breaking it all down. I'm Robert McNeely. I'm with Janie. I'm with Father Kevin Peake and Arianna. And let's go through a lightning round. What's your favorite thing to do with the 4th of July? It could be the hot dogs, the fireworks, getting together with family, or just the nice weather because it's summertime.
Yeah, you kind of hit it all. I would say just being with family and doing fireworks. We do like little fireworks every year, and it's just, it's a good time to bond with the family, and it's like nice to recap every year.
Man. Yeah, you know, I mean, Memorial Day, we reflect upon those who have died for our country, but I got to tell you, 4th of July is when it really hits the hardest, and I think about all the soldiers and military that have given their lives for us.
Mm. Amen.
We always celebrate 4th of July by going to the lake. So that's my, like, I always look forward to, it's like, we call it Leak Lake Week. That's my mom's maiden name. And so her side of the family will get together at the lake on 4th of July. And,
Nice.
And I like to play a little bit of Morgan Wallen music, as he's quite a patriot himself and seems to enjoy the good old U.S. of A. And as we are in this spirit of revival, as it seems as if more people interested in talking about faith, politics, just what they believe with family and friends, but also doing in a congenial way, it seems like the church is going through its own different questions and changes. Father, how can we be excited by Pope Leo now a year into his pontificate, and then also as we see America, this church growing here in an exponential way, over 3,000 Catholics joining the new Catholics joining the church over the Easter celebration this year alone, right here in the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
Yeah, definitely the American Catholic experience is something that is taking root strongly in the church today around the world. You know, the election of Pope Leo certainly highlights the fact that so much of the world is interested in the American Catholic mindset and is hoping that we can, you know, bring that to bear not just upon our country but upon the world. And so, you know, Pope Leo being there to kind of lead us and inspire us in that way, always a good thing. And they've always talk about the effect of the Pope on the church, and certainly I think the presence of Pope Leo is having an effect. You know, in reverse, you know, we're saying, okay, we want the American Church to speak more boldly to the world, and yet it's also reflecting back on the United States and challenging people to really look into this faith that's not, I mean, it is worldwide, but it's also, you know, very much here at present at home.
Seems to be very Augustinian, so it's fitting that he comes across as such. And I'm sure that at some of these celebrations, we might have people of differing opinions as well. How is that handled, even amongst people who might agree politically, but we've seen even here with President Trump and Pope Leo, some differing opinions on recent conflicts and how to break bread together. Secretary Rubio going over to the Vatican, a devout Catholic himself, seemed to have a lovely time with the pontiff. So how do you ladies address that when it's brought in your direction of, how could you believe such a thing as you're celebrating the greatest patriotic day that we have on the calendar?
I always welcome discussion, and I feel like having an or healthy debate is really important, because I think people need to be able to talk these things out. And if we just push it under the rug, it's just gonna bubble up, and it's just not healthy. I think we all as humans are looking for the same thing, and then we should be able to, you know, converse about it in a respectful manner. And I personally welcome it. I don't mind having a debate with someone, or like respectfully, you know what I mean? And I think it's good to hear both perspectives and be open-minded and just willing to listen.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that statement. I personally actually really, really struggle with fear of conflict. So one of my favorite things is when I can meet someone that I know I'm comfortable disagreeing with, because that takes away some of that fear. And I find the key difference between like people that I'm able to disagree with and people that that fear of conflict bubbles up is curiosity. The people that I'm not afraid to have tough conversations with are the ones that are always the most curious.
That's true.
So I think having that same curiosity too really helps. And it sometimes I think it also helps put other people's guard down too when you're just approaching it from I want to understand you as opposed to I want to change your mind.
Yeah. You know, that just reminds me of that great quote by G.K. Chesterton where, you know, you speak of curiosity. I think also alongside of that is the necessity of love. And what G.K. Chesterton was saying was, you know, he's like, what are the two things we're not supposed to talk about in polite company? And that is, right, religion and politics, right? And he said, well, the problem is that it really reverts back to our understanding and our participation in the two great commandments, mm-hmm. right? Because to the degree that I love God, I can talk religion with anybody. To the degree that I love my neighbor, I can talk politics with anybody. And that, I think, you know, along with the curiosity, mm-hmm. I think that is what really puts the finger on the problem today is that our camps lack love. Mm. And it's love, I think, that inspires curiosity.
Yes, and it's also love that helps people conquer their fears, mm-hmm. too, to have those.
Perfect love casts out all fear.
Yeah, exactly.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Faith, hope, and love are some good things he gave us, and the greatest is love. It really is. And that pinpoints to my next question. How does one live that authentically Catholic life in America in 2026, given all the topics that we're touching on today?
That's a good question. Let me think. I think in this day and age, also being speaking for me because I'm younger, but I was going to say that it's kind of hard because I do feel like there is this certain secularism in the United States, especially among our generation. Mm-hmm. And it's not, I mean, it's great that there's so many converts, 3,000 in the Atlanta Archdiocese. It's literally a blessing. It's so amazing. But you do still feel the lack of God among these people or the lack of faith. And it's something that on a daily basis we do have to encounter, I would say. And it's just something that I would say that you, like I said, you have to have open conversations. You have to be able to be open. You have to be educated on the subject to be able to, you know, have a good conversation and, you know, maybe change someone's mind, maybe not, but it's not for the lack there of trying. And I would just say that above all else, like praying always helps. And yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would agree with that. And then, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. I think a good rule of thumb is waking up every day and saying, God, how are you going to use me today? Or God, use me today. Let your will be done. And then just trusting in him that he will guide you to where you're meant to be or to who you're supposed to encounter. I think it's good when we wear our faith outwardly too, not in a flashy way, but, you know, like wearing a miraculous medal or having like a, I don't have any on right now, but having like a rosary bracelet on or something that stands out a little bit, that invites people to ask questions is a good way to start conversations as well without being like in your face.
That's something else I think too is like when people see me, I want to be an example of like mm-hmm. a child of God or like mm-hmm. an example of God's love. Like I want it to radiate through me and I want people, mm-hmm. even if I don't have those things yeah. that you're discussing, I want people to be like, okay, she's, you know, a follower mm-hmm. of Christ. She's the daughter of God, like things like that. That's mm-hmm. what I want to radiate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it's important, you know, when we're dealing with a secular world is to listen. Right. To listen for because they are children of God, even if they don't recognize it or acknowledge it themselves, you know, to listen for the good within their hopes or desires, you know. And I think, you know, we were talking about the 4th of July and how to have conversations at the parties and the gatherings and whatnot. I think that's one of the great things to do is kind of almost make it like Thanksgiving, you know, like what are you thankful for? Mm-hmm. Right? Just go around and just ask people, you know, hey, we're celebrating our country. Why are we celebrating? What are we thankful for? And then what are you hopeful for? Right? What do you hope will happen in the next year, decade, 50 years, whatever, right? And just get them thinking in that way and listen for the good, listen for the deepest desires amongst what they say. And then we can begin to show them how Christ answers that need, or the church answers that need, the principles and the vision answers that need, right? And so it invites them to be curious. It invites them to think a little differently about how the church is working and what it's bringing to the table. But, you know, and it builds on something that they're interested in, something that they brought to the table, and we just take that and elevate it.
Yeah, and that's something I love, Father, that we, every Sunday, and a lot of even non-Catholic Christians, when invited to Mass, realize, oh, you pray for those of goodwill. Yes, every Mass that's laid at the altar of Christ, it's everybody. Mm-hmm. And it's vividly done over the Easter Vigil, of course, for literally everyone. And we call it out and adds about 45 minutes to Mass, which is a beautiful moment there. But the church has truly incredible saints who are deeply patriotic. Are there some we should know about? And then in addition to that, just a rapid fire of maybe some of your favorite founding fathers, those 56 men who initially signed that Declaration of Independence, who invoked the Lord Almighty, many of them Christians, devout Christians, some Catholic as well, and some as young as 18 years old who signed that name to the document, knowing that had it gone the other way, that their lives would have ended in perhaps a very brutal and public display of execution.
Well, and many of them did end up leveraging so much of their belongings and their estates and whatnot. Many of them did die in poverty and suffered greatly for their contributions to the cause. I think if there was a saint, or again, one on the way to sainthood that we would highlight particularly at this time in America, I would say is Bishop Sheen, you know, Bishop Fulton Sheen. And the reason why is because he was so outspoken about the errors of communism, and he went into great detail to help us understand the flaws, why it was problematic, why it was necessarily atheistic, and why it was a threat not just to the church but to humanity. And the reason why I say that's so important is because, you know, communism shares a lot of fundamental principles with, you know, Marxism, socialism, you know, all these things that are kind of coming back into vogue today in other forms. And we need to really understand that the benefits they claim are just kind of chimera. And we have to be very careful of what they bring with them.
Very, very well said, Father. I think that's important to reflect upon, because even our friends to the north of us have been dealing with that siren song of socialism. And we have things like assisted suicide that is rather prevalent in the Canadian nation. And it's scary to think about. We've seen a lot of change since COVID. And for the English-speaking world especially, many things have changed. It's gone far, far to the left with this siren song of those ideologies, which are truly the antithesis of the church. And Pope St. John Paul II can remind us of that so vividly in recent times.
Yeah, because he grew up under communism. You're exactly right.
Oh, no question about that. And ladies, is there someone that really you can pinpoint from the founding that inspired you? Perhaps someone that really stood out as we celebrate America's birthday?
I don't have one.
I was going to say George Washington just because I'm technically related to him. Like, if you...
No way.
Yeah.
Okay, tell us how.
Right? I want to hear this.
Let's hear the lineage.
My grandmother is really into genealogy. She studied it in college and everything. And so if you trace my family tree, like, all the way back to George Washington, he's technically my cousin, like, a bunch of times removed, obviously. But, yeah. So yeah. Technically... I am related to George Washington, and I used to brag about that when I was, like, a little kid. I used to go to kids up in the playground and be like, you know, that's my cousin, right?
But that's good.
I want to see you walk up to Mount Vernon and be like, can I have a room for the night?
Right. Like, he's my cousin.
We are in the presence of American royalty. For a history nerd as myself, this is a thrilling moment. Janie, that is the coolest thing I have heard all day. There's no question about that. As the indispensable man. And we look back to his life as the father of this country. And someone who it's actually documented that the angel came to him in a dream about the perseverance, the fortitude of this nation when in Valley Forge, soldiers literally freezing to death, starving to death, and of course that famous portrait of him taking a knee, bowing before God. This man was truly called for his time, and then to walk away from power, not once, but twice, once militarily, once after elected office as the first commander-in-chief. Someone I think we can all look to, especially in regards to his lessons on humility.
Yeah. So growing up in Decatur, Georgia, I've got to claim Stephen Decatur, you know.
Oh, yes, yes.
great Navy guy. I started out in the British Navy and then, of course, became very pivotal in the American Navy. And just a bold, daring, amazing individual who led incredible raids and had just outstanding victories, even when they just weren't supposed to be. But, you know, he was the one who said something along the lines of, you know, my country always, you know, should be always right, but my country right or wrong, right? And a lot of people use that as a, you know, as a criticism of being excessive patriotic and whatnot. But it's always because they focus on that second half of the sentence where my country right or wrong. But he said, first, you know, my country, we must be right. Right, we must do what's necessary to be righteous before God and the world. But regardless, you know, it is our country, and we have this obligation, responsibility to preserve it in the right and correct it when it's wrong. And I think that's a beautiful, fundamental patriotic statement that we should all be able to rally around.
And with John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, famous for their division when they ran against each other, and then passing on the 50th anniversary within hours of one another, in fact, 5 hours of each other, not knowing of such, and becoming dear friends and reconciling those differences, could agree ultimately that this system, along with Ben Franklin there famously as the declarations being written, that this system is for but a moral and just and holy people. That's right. Father, can you dive into a bit what it's like to be a military chaplain? I think a good segue for that, to really serve God and country as you have right here in Atlanta and abroad. I mean, some amazing stories that you've shared off the radio and off camera in regards to your service in Iraq especially. So we're grateful to you especially in this 250 years of America.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to serve our great country. And, you know, that the very fact that we have chaplains and that the Catholic Church endorses us and encourages us to go serve in the American military is enough to say that it is possible to balance these two things and to live them faithfully. Now, the agreement that we have under the First Amendment is that the government can never ask me to do something that is contrary to my religion. Right, because if they do, I just resign my commission and leave the military. I will not carry out such a command. But our role and responsibility is to provide religious services. So, you know, when our military deploys, they don't lose their First Amendment right. So they still have the right to their religious support and participation. And so as chaplains, we provide that religious opportunity, in my case, the sacraments, confession, mass, baptism where appropriate, confirmation even, sacrament of the sick, anointing of the dying. And then we also are advisors to the commanders on moral and ethical and religious factors that might impact the mission and where we're at and what we're doing. We're also a personal advisor to the commander, just as a opportunity for them to vent when they need to vent to somebody. We carry that confidentiality. So it's a multitude of roles and a lot of counseling of all faiths and denominations. And so it's a great role to provide a sounding board for our military as they are in the midst of such great tension and difficulty and challenges.
Oh, it's a beautiful role, and we're grateful for you and for all of your service and to the many chaplains out there and everyone who wears the uniform. Thank you for what you do for this great country of ours and for our church as a whole, because it's really in those most difficult moments where you're away from family for countless deployments for months, years at a time in foreign lands, not sure where the future will lead, that they really rely upon you. So thank you for that, Father.
A little shout out to Father Mike Metz, a priest from here in the Diocese of Atlanta, serving up at Fort Bragg right now. I don't know if he'll ever listen to this, but we certainly love and support you, brother.
And like, share, and subscribe, and get it out there so everyone can hear it right here at Honest to God. Arianna, I love the 4th of July. It's one of my favorite holidays. And I think about trying not to kill the vibe, as we're having a good vibe here on this show. So how do I share my Catholic faith as a young professional without killing the mood of where I may or may not be while those fireworks are blasting off and those hot dogs are cooking on the grill?
Like at 4th of July, how do you do it?
Yeah, how do I do it? I need to know this.
I don't know. Honestly, usually, like, there's food there, right? So I ask my non-Catholic friends if we can pray over the food together. Okay. I usually start like that. And then usually it snowballs into more questions about, like, what I believe in. And that's kind of how we get it started. And then I like to answer any questions they have and have an open conversation about it. And then usually sometimes they have like a Catholic background or Christian background, and then you can kind of relate. Like, relating is, I think, really important, because no one wants to feel like they're being talked out rather than like have a whole conversation, like you know you're in it together. So that's what I try to do. I try to find like a point where we can like relate and then go from there.
That's really good. And I know it's not Halloween, but for George Washington's cousin over here, a question: may I dress up like the general, or is that going overboard?
I mean, you have free will, so use it accordingly if you want. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with doing that. People, you might draw a bit of attention to yourself, and maybe that's a good thing if that's your goal. I say, if you want to, go for it. Just be prepared for a lot of questions and maybe a lot of stares.
Yes, I might have to rethink my strategy here, Father.
Right.
It might not kill the vibe. It might make
it might enhance it.
It might enhance the vibe.
And you know what? You could use it as an opportunity to evangelize. Somehow.
I just want to know, where are you going to get the powdered wig?
I'm still working on that. I have a few weeks here as of this recording, but we have to look where that might happen. And how will that get powdered? Every good question for us Catholics here on the panel. So do we know yet where we'll be for this great celebration, who we'll be celebrating with, and how we are going to enjoy the 4th of July, 250 years of America?
I'm going to be with my family again. We're going to do fireworks, and we might go out to Colorado because my sister's there. So maybe we'll have a 4th of July in Colorado.
Right,
that could
beautiful.
Be cool.
So my family tradition, I mean, we've always been athletes, and my family tradition has always been running the peach tree. Yeah. And so we'll be doing it this year. I've lost count of how many times I've done it. It's definitely up above 25.
Awesome.
But but it'll be a good time, and if I can get my knee in shape – you'll see me. So it runs right by the cathedral here in Atlanta. So if you're not doing anything the 4th of July in the morning, jump into the cathedral parking lot, hang out on the street right by the cathedral. You can catch Mass and you can catch a great show and get your day started off really well.
Purple Mountain Majesty and some thankfulness on this great holiday.
I'll be at Lake Altoona. That's
the Lake Week.
Yes.
Lake Week. I love that.
Yes. It's been a tradition since started when I was 14. And we've been doing it every year since. It used to be a week. Like, we would go to Lake Weiss in Alabama, and my aunt and uncle had a lake house up there that we would just all stay in for the week. And we don't have that anymore. So now we just rent out a small little space on Lake Altoona, and just so it's more like Lake Day. But we'll still all be, you know, at the lake, my mom's side of the family. It's a big family. My mom's the oldest of five, and all her siblings have at least four kids. And then I'm the oldest of nine. So it's a lot of people.
A family reunion. Mm-hmm. It's what it's all about. America 250. We hope you have a wonderful celebration. Before we close out, Father, not to put you on the spot here on Honest to God, but please pray for our country, our soldiers, and for the goodwill of those that may not believe what we believe, but in hopes of this show and reaching out to others, that they may come to find the church in its wholeness and the good it has brought to countless generations.
Amen. Father God, we thank you for the gift of our country. We thank you for the opportunities that it provides in its fundamental principles, allowing us to live in the fullness of your grace and in the fullness of the pursuit of your kingdom. Help us to be faithful and true witnesses. Protect all those who protect us and provide us this opportunity. And Lord, continue to bless and guide our mission in this world, that we truly can be a voice for the freedom and the integrity of every individual, every child of God. We ask you to bless us this year and always. And we ask this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, all the saints, and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Janie, Ariana, happy 4th of July. Happy America 250. Thank you for watching Honest to God. I'm Robert McNeely. Always be with us here at 1160 a.m. Yes, the Catholic Radio right here in Atlanta, Georgia. Like, share, and subscribe, and we'll see you again very soon.
This has been Honest to God. What's on your mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.